Life, death, what's the third one? Taxes, and the fourth one is really warm Sundays at CLC. That is an inevitable thing. If you could real quick put up the words to that first song that we sang, I just want to read it to you. Just want to, there we go, verse 1. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Verse 2. Guilty, vile, helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Verse 3. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise to the one whose blood has pardoned me. Man. Okay. We have spent the first 3 weeks of this series peeking behind the curtain to see salvation from God's point of view. So we looked at the God who is triune, who is blessed, and who is on a mission to save sinners, guilty, helpless, vile of are we. And so as we step into John 3, we're going to get more perspective on our side of things. So the first 3 weeks of the Born Again series, like, what's this look like from God's point of view? And today we'll see a little bit more of what it looks like from our point of view. So let's read John 3, 1. If you grew up in church, you've heard this a billion times. If you didn't, I am so happy to read it to you today. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I'll save verse 16 for the end. This is God's word to us, and what a word it is. John 3 is the story of new birth. It is a story of how dead people become living people. It's a story about a man named Nicodemus who is alive, kind of, but not in the way that matters most. And spoiler, such were some of you. And such are some of you now. If you are dead, you must be made alive. You must be born again. So go back to John chapter 2, which is right before 3, and verse 23. It says, Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus even though these people in chapter 2 are seeing all the signs that, and they are believing the signs, Jesus will not entrust himself to them. Jesus is not revealing himself to them. Well, the reason he's not entrusting himself to them is because they can't see him for who he really is. They don't see Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in chapter 3 and affirms, Jesus, we know that you are one who God is with. Okay, God is with you. We see that by your signs. But Nicodemus could also say that God was with Moses. He could also say that God was with Elijah, or God was with fill in the blank of any Old Testament character who did signs in the name of God. Nicodemus isn't seeing that this is actually God in front of him, not just someone with whom God is with. So the people in chapter 2 and Nicodemus in chapter 3, they have a sight problem. Okay, they have a seeing problem. There's something that is not making sense to them. They can't see that Jesus is the anointed one of the Old Testament, the one who has come, who was promised to inaugurate, to bring about the kingdom of God, to set in motion the renewal of everything that is broken. They can't see that this is the one that they prophesied about that would come and wipe away every tear from our eye, that would set every captive free, that would set at liberty those who are oppressed, and who would remove death forever. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, but he doesn't know that's who he's talking to. And again, such are some of us. Nicodemus can't see that, and we can't see that either, unless we are born again. To see Jesus for who Jesus really is, not who we've learned maybe from pop culture or something else, to see him for who he really is, we need a new birth. We need to be born again. Now, I don't want to pick on Nicodemus too much. There's a lot to commend here. He is a Pharisee, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which is like if you got the top 70 most righteous people in Israel, that's who these people are. Yet, God has given Nicodemus enough humility to come out at night to seek Jesus, who is a carpenter from Nazareth, and call him rabbi, okay? That's an incredible amount of humility. It'd be like if Einstein came up to me and said, teacher, okay? It's humility. He says, rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, okay? So again, Nicodemus is alive and Nicodemus is blind, kind of, but there's enough light here for him to at least be curious about who Jesus is, okay? He's at least said, okay, we know you come from God. Tell me about yourself. And so Jesus, who is full of grace, and Jesus, who is full of truth, answers Nicodemus and tells him, Nicodemus, you've got a sight problem. You can't see, but there's a remedy for that. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. Okay, there's the sight problem. Unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's saying, Nicodemus, you've been born once physically, yes, okay? So if you are a human, you were born, right? No one popped out. I think there was a television show a couple years ago. A guy just popped out of the forest, was not born. You were born. But there's a second birth, Jesus says, that's needed. There's a spiritual birth that's needed for you to see. For you to fix this sight problem, you need to be born again. You're not able to see the kingdom of God unless you've been born anew. Right? Nicodemus, you recognize the signs. Right, chapter 2, everyone saw the signs. You know there's something different about me. You know that I'm like Elijah and I'm like Moses and that I've come from God, but you can't see. You see that I'm a teacher come from God. Nicodemus, I'm trying to tell you I am God. I am God incarnate. I'm the king of the kingdom. All those Old Testament promises that you and the Sanhedrin know so well, the promises about the glory of God covering the earth as the water covers the sea, ta-da, I'm here. This is what he's trying to say, but you cannot see this unless you're born again. And I'm saying the same thing to us this morning. Unless we are born again, Jesus is just going to be some figure. He's just going to be some nice man, some great teacher, someone whose ethics are commendable, but we won't see him as God unless we are born again. Now, Nicodemus is obviously still a little bit thrown, and he asks, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Which is kind of a funny question, but we'll roll with it. We've asked dumber. To answer this question, Jesus takes Nicodemus back to the Old Testament, okay? Primarily Ezekiel 36 and 37. Now, you'll recognize these stories when we get to them, but before we do that, I'm just going to summarize the Old Testament really quickly, okay? Less than 3 minutes, okay? As the Israelites, okay, the people of God called Abraham his family, as they're about to enter the promised land, they've been in slavery, God did the Charlton Heston thing, let my people go, okay, you know what I'm talking about? They're in the desert for 40 years wandering around because they're complaining and grumbling and mumbling and all that stuff. Before they're about to enter, and Moses prophesies to the people. Remember, Moses doesn't get to go in. And he says that the people of God will go into the promised land. Good, right? Land flowing with milk and honey. If you've seen VeggieTales, right? Never mind. They're going to go into the land. But when they get into the land, like they do every time, they're going to break the covenant. Okay? They made promises to God. God made promises to them. And they're going to break that. And so God will drive them out of the land. Okay, this is the rest of your Old Testament. And he will put them into exile. Okay, and you need to think of exile as not the land of the living, but the land of dead. But while they are in exile, Moses prophesies to the people of God, this is Deuteronomy 4, that the people of God, even in their exile, will seek the Lord, and they will find him when they seek him with all their heart. Right? You're familiar with that language if you've grown up in church. Okay, pretty basic, right? We've got blessing, deliverance from slavery, and walking into the promised land. We've got the curse from breaking the covenant. Then we've got repentance and renewal. Blessing, curse, repentance, renewal, on and on and on and on and on. That's Israel's story, but that's not sound like all of your stories as well. Looks like every Christian's life. Blessing, curse, repentance, and renewal. In this promise that Moses prophesies, death is going to be rolled backwards. Okay, death, who's won everything, is going to lose. In this promise that Moses prophesies, the dead are raised, and all the stuff that Jesus said he would do will be done. All things are made new in this promise. And so wrapped up in this prophecy from Moses is this idea of clean and unclean, okay? If you guys try and do read the Bible in a year plan, you roll through Genesis, and then you get to what? Leviticus. And then you stop, right? Because you get to all this clean and I'm not making fun of you. It's just what we do, okay? Push through, all right? You get to Leviticus, you get this idea of clean and unclean. And so here we've got a tabernacle, right? God wants to dwell with sinful people. God loves sinful people. He's pursuing sinful people. And so to do that, he builds a tent, or has them build a tent for his glory to dwell in. So God is dwelling among a sinful people, okay? Now, if unholy people come near that which is holy, what happens? They die. Right, it's real serious. If you're unclean and you come near to God in this way, you die. So all of these laws in Leviticus, they're not mean. They're mercy. They're blessing, all right? It's God saying, hey, don't touch the stove or you'll be burned. Don't come near a holy God if you are unholy or you will die. It's mercy. The laws in Leviticus are grace to sinful people, okay? It's not God, okay? The two things that make the people unclean in Leviticus are sin and death. This is what makes you unclean. So if you willfully sin, right, you know the law, and you on purpose break the law, you're unclean and you must be washed. Okay, so that's one. Second, if you are near death, okay, so if there's a dead body next to you, sin makes you unclean, but also being near death makes you unclean. And so you have to leave the camp, go and be made clean before you can come back in. And so what Leviticus is telling us is that death and sin go hand in hand, right? Death came into the world through sin, right? Genesis 3, this is the fall, God cursed. Okay, that's where it comes from. It keeps going through the Old Testament. So when Israel keeps disobeying, they are exiled from the promised land, which is the land of the living. Okay, that's what's going on there. The promised land, and they are exiled out of the land of the living into the land of the dying, right? And these other nations are also, if the Israelites are supposed to be clean, the other nations are also what? What's the opposite of clean? Unclean, dirty. Yeah, they are not clean, and it's the land of death. So death and sin still going together. So that's the context of the Old Testament. It's clean and unclean, holy and unholy, dead and unclean people with a God who makes big promises to them. Okay, that's what's going on in the Old Testament, which leads us to Ezekiel 36 and 37, which is where Jesus is taking Nicodemus now. So if we get Ezekiel 36 and 37, we'll go back to John 3 and we'll all be like, wow, God is awesome. That's my goal today. Can we do that? All right. Ezekiel 36, start in verse 24. God is making promises to sinful people. He says, I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Okay? They have sinned. They have broken the covenant. They have gone out of the land. And God is now promising, I'm going to bring you back in. Out of the land of death into the land of living. Out of the unclean land into the clean land. Verse 25. And I will sprinkle clean water on you. So he's dealing with the dirtiness. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. So when God brings his people back into his presence, how are they washed? Is it by a Levitical ceremony here? Is it by a bath? Or are sinful people washed and made clean by God himself? Who's making the people clean? The people or God? God is doing this. All their sin, all their contact with death is removed in this Ezekiel 36 promise. It's destroyed. It's gone forever. The gift of God to dirty people is life and righteousness and cleansing, making them clean. But it gets better. This is awesome. It gets better. Verse 26, not only will I bring you out of the land of death into the land of living, not only will I sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean. Verse 26, the promise goes on, and I will give you a new heart and a new, and lowercase s here means your mood, attitude, and a new spirit I will put in you. So God's not just taking them out of the unclean land into the clean land. He's not just taking them out of the dead land into the life land. He's also giving them a new heart, a new spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, it gets even better. And I will put my spirit, capital S spirit here, meaning God's very spirit. I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all of your uncleanness. So what is the promise of God? They will be made clean. All of their guilt washed away. And what else? They'll be given a new heart. A new spirit, so that for the first time, they'll want to do what pleases God. Rachel Means, where's she at? She's asking this question, like she said, in heaven, do we have free will? Yes, we're just always doing what we want to do, which is love God and love neighbor. Like that, we're free to do that. We're bound right now. But in heaven, yeah, we're free to love God because we have this new heart and new spirit. We want to do what pleases God. Our desires are changed. In this promise, you could almost say that salvation is big, God-sized and God-shaped, okay? Do you see this? This is the future. This is what God has promised, and so it will come to pass for the people of God. This is what they get. They get to be clean. They get to be made alive. They're given a new heart and a new spirit. Guys, there's nothing about this that's small. Bring it back to John 3, okay, and we'll see where Jesus is taking us. But now let's get into Ezekiel 37, the next chapter, which is, if you're familiar, if you grew up in church, this is the Valley of Dry Bones, right? You've probably heard 9,000 sermons on Ezekiel 37. This will be the best one, okay? I'm just kidding. God tells Ezekiel, he says, you see all these dry bones, right? It's Lion King's coming out, right? This is where Simba goes and sees the hyenas, the elephant graveyard. To see all these bones, this is the house of Israel. It's very clear they are dead, right? There is no life in them. So in exile, Israel is dead. They've broken the covenant. God has taken them out into the land of the dead. So Ezekiel 36, chapter before this, it pointed to a raising from the dead, a new heart, a new spirit within you, okay? So Ezekiel 37 now, we'll start in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That'll be next week's sermon. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. That word there is ruach. It means spirit, capital S, the life-giving Holy Spirit. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come on you, and cover your skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and I behold, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So now we've got a pile of bodies here with no breath, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe, and breathe on these slain, what? That they might live. The breath of God causing dead people to come to life. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. This is where Jesus is taking Nicodemus. So go back to Nicodemus here, okay? You got the Old Testament picture now. The God of Israel will clean and breathe his spirit into his people, taking them out of the land of death into the kingdom of God, right? A birth, a new birth. So back to Jesus and Nicodemus, verse 5 of John 3, Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water, unless one is cleansed, exactly what Ezekiel 36 said, and unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, made alive, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is this not exactly what Ezekiel 36 and 37 are saying God will do? He will take them out of the land of death into the kingdom of God. He will breathe, give them a new heart and a new spirit. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will put a new spirit in you. This is what God is doing. This is how you were saved. The Spirit of God came into your self. Right? Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need this water to make you clean. And you need the Spirit to make you alive. If you think you can be saved without the Holy Spirit, you've been lied to. Believing wrong. If you've been born again this morning, if you have been made able to see the kingdom of God that Jesus brought about, that means, first, that you have been born of water. Right? If you are born again, you have been born of water. That means you have been cleansed of all of your guilt. And you might have come in this morning with some guilt. And the first thing you heard officially from the church this morning was that all who are weary and need rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wider doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. That's for those of you who've come in with guilt this morning. Christ cleanses us, all of your guilt, all of your shame, whether from this morning or 20 years ago, all of your failure, all of your not good enoughness, it is all gone. You have been washed. Your salvation is a big deal. Being born again is a big deal. So if Satan comes, tries to accuse you, do not listen to him. Do not listen to him. Easy for me to say from the pulpit this morning, you're the one that actually has to do that. No, no, no. Like, you have to do that. Do not listen to him. Instead, look to the cross. Your sin and your debt and shame and not good enoughness was paid for, and you cannot pay it anymore. Right? We don't stand up here and sing, Jesus paid it some. Right? That's not what Jesus paid it all. So look to the cross when the devil comes to accuse. You've been washed. You've been made clean. That's why Christians. I'm the book I'm reading right now is about this guy just went and traveled all over the globe to all the worst, most closed countries. And closed countries means you can only preach one sermon, right? No country's actually closed. You can get in and preach one, and then you're in jail. But these people have been tortured multiple times. You know, their family's been taken from them. You know, one guy had, they cut off his limbs and then sent him home. And these are stories of the happiest people I've ever read about. Okay? And they are so happy this guy shows up and they're like trying to serve him and stuff. Like, you don't have any arms. Let me serve you. And they are the happiest people. And he's trying to dig into that. And they're like, our sin's been paid for. What do we have to complain about? What do we have to worry about? If they kill me tomorrow, well, to die is gain, right? If I'm alive today, to live is Christ. Like, there's nothing these governments can do to these people because they're just, all they have is the cross. That's all they have. And so you can't take anything from them. Christians ought to be the most happy, joyful. I don't mean a frilly cotton candy way, but I mean in the midst of deepest hurt and pain and sorrow, there still undergirds the Christian life this joy, this happiness that you can have all this world. I get Jesus. That's what's going on. That's if you've been born again. If you're not, for those not born again, this is what God's offering you. This is what he's laying out for you, a way to be free from all of your guilt and all of your shame. In the gospel, all that is dirty is washed white, clean. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them right to become children of God. So if you receive Jesus today, you get this cleansing, right? Like that. You get this cleansing. If you call on the name of the Lord, you are saved, not just from your sin, but also from death. Hallelujah. What a savior. That's what's going on here. But if you don't, if you will not receive Jesus as Lord and you plan on living the rest of your life as your own Lord, by the way, how's that going for you? You're miserable. You're hiding it with all kinds of stuff and activities and things, but deep down, you are miserable. So I just, as a, this is free, like follow Jesus so you're not just miserable. If you won't receive him as Lord and plan on living the rest of your life as your own Lord, verse 5 says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You don't want to. Because in the kingdom of God, someone else is the boss and it's not you. It's not you. But I promise he is much better Lord than you are. I promise that. And every saint in here that's been following Jesus for decades, they'll tell you that's true. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. Right? Ezekiel said, I heard this sound, this rattling of bones, but you don't not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is tied to those Ezekiel 36 and 37 prophecies. When he restores all things, those who have been born anew by the water and the Spirit will be made new with it. Okay? So when God restores all of creation, makes everything new, guess who else gets restored? You and me. It's fantastic. No, none of these there. Verse 9. Nicodemus said, how can it be? Because Nicodemus is a good student. How does this happen? Now Nicodemus is almost there. Okay? He's moving on. But part of him is still rejecting Jesus. Okay? Jesus perceives this, right? Jesus in verse 2, I know what's in man. I'm not going to trust myself to them. I know what's in them. Verse 11 says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So, if you are not born again, it's because of your refusal to receive Jesus. And Jesus is not okay with that. He's not okay with you not receiving him. That's really good news for you, okay? If he was fine with you living as your own Lord and dying and going to hell, that'd be terrible news for all of us. Jesus is not okay with that. He's going to keep working on you and by his Spirit drawing you to himself. And we know that because that's what he does with Nicodemus here. Right? Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, all right, done with you. No, it's not what happens. Verse 12. So Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what Jesus is going to do is going to speak in a language that Nicodemus understands to bring him along, okay? God doesn't speak Spanish to me because I don't speak Spanish, right? So God's going to work with what you, God is going to contextualize his own message to you. That's what he does here. He's used Ezekiel 36 and 37, which Nicodemus would know. But now what Jesus is going to do is he's going to take Nicodemus on this winding path through the Old Testament. He's going to go Proverbs 30, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 18, Daniel 7, Isaiah 52 and 53, and Numbers 21 to get through to him. And so we're going to walk verse by verse through all of those this morning. I'm just kidding. We're not. It's way too hot for that. Huh? We'll just do Isaiah 52 and Numbers 21. But you see what Jesus is doing? You see the point here? He's going to walk Nicodemus along, like bring him along, like, hey, you understand this? You understand this? You understand this? And then you get there, and Jesus is going to go, bingo. Here I am, okay? He's running Nicodemus through the Old Testament so that he can see the kingdom of God who's in front of him, right? He's cleaning up his eyes so he can see. Like the guy, when Jesus was healing the blind man, when he spit on him, cleaned it out, and then he had to do it again. That's what's going on, okay? This is here what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus. This is amazing grace, grabbing him and shaking Nicodemus, who is blind, so that he may see, okay? This is kindness and this is mercy. This is not, Jesus isn't saying, I'm done with you because you didn't understand it the first time. So if you've been in church for 50 years and the gospel's not real to you yet, guess what? I'm going to preach it this week. I'm going to preach it next week and the next week and the next week and the next week. And you who are blind will see. That's what's going on. So Jesus says, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Okay? That's referencing Proverbs 30, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 18, Daniel 7, which the oft spoke about the Son of Man. Okay? That's where Jesus is taking Nicodemus. But that Son of Man can't just exist, right? The Son of Man has to do something for unclean men and dead men to live. The Son of Man must act in some way. He must do something. Well, what way? The Isaiah 53 way. That's what's happening here. The Numbers 21 way. Verse 14 of Jesus says, "The Son, as Moses lifted up," right? Stop there. This is the same words used in Isaiah 52, okay? Which leads into, so Isaiah 53 is the famous, oft-quoted, suffering servant passage, right? By his wounds we are healed, by his stripes. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Joe preached a great sermon on this two Good Fridays ago. Good one. Isaiah 52 is right before that, so it's leading into that. Isaiah 52 says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." So we know it's that guy, right? Same word. It's the Isaiah 52 and 53, suffering servant, Son of Man. So back to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up, same word, the serpent in the wilderness. So now Jesus is taking Nicodemus to Numbers 21. Now what's Numbers 21? It's a crazy bonkers story. It's a story of God's people who have been delivered from Pharaoh's slavery by the mighty arm of the Lord. They have watched the Red Sea split. They're given food from heaven. They get water from a rock. They've never lacked in the wilderness. Right? It says their shoes haven't even worn out for 40 years. And what they do is they speak against God. And they grumble against God. And they complain to Moses about how they don't like the food, right? You're getting food dropped in from the sky. Well, it's not salty enough, God. Like, they're complaining. And so what God does, it's bonkers. God sends serpents among the people. Right, you'd repent real quick. No. Don't like snakes. They bite the people and many people die. Numbers 21, verse 7, and so the people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, lift it up on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live." So essentially, if you look at the thing that is killing you, what's killing the people? Serpents. What's Moses lift up? Serpent. If you look at this thing that's killing you and stop trying to treat yourself for snake bite or just stop trying to fend off the snakes, Moses says, if you look at this thing that's killing you, you will live. So this is what happens in Numbers 21. So what does Jesus tell Nicodemus is needed for eternal life? What does he tell him is needed for a new birth? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you see this? It's the exact same story of Numbers 21. Jesus is bringing it to Nicodemus in John 3. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. So Jesus is still saying here, if you will look at what's killing you, what's killing you today? What's killing people all over the world today? Sin. If you will look at what's killing you, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus became sin. If you look at sin lifted up on a cross, if you look at what's killing you and stop trying to cure it with good behavior or fill in the blank, but instead, if you will look at the Son of Man lifted up by grace through faith, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you will live. This is how you're born again. You look and live. And then Jesus brings it home. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Amanda, would you come help us, please? I always hate to ask Amanda for help because she is so into the sermon. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Then he keeps talking to Nicodemus, this teacher who's come out at night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. I'm saying today the same thing Jesus said 2,000 years ago. You must be born again. You must be born again. If you are not, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are not, sin and death are your inheritance, not eternal life. So what Jesus is asking today, what Jesus is putting forward today, is asking, will you look and live? Will you see the Son of Man lifted up? Will you look at Jesus living a sinless life? Will you look at Jesus dying your sinful death, right? You put the nails there, man. You're the cause of his death. Will you see him lifted up, not on a pole, like the serpent, Numbers 21, but on a tree, on a cross? Will you then look at Jesus risen from the dead, and will you look to Jesus coming again? If you will look at that in faith, you will be born again. You will be washed clean with water, and you will be given a new heart and a new spirit. That's the promise. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, would you convict us of sin today? God, we look at Jesus lifted up on a cross, he who became sin. Would we look and live this morning? God, for those who do not know you, who are not born again, would you do the miracle of grace and save them this morning? Would you open their eyes that they might see the ugliness of sin, the death of sin, and see the life of Jesus? Would you wash us with water and breathe into us the Spirit this morning. In the name of Jesus, everyone say, amen. Amen. Our elders and deacons will be up now. We'll take at the instruction of an elder from the Lord's table.